Psalm 30, a psalm, a song at the dedication of the house of David. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name, for his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. To the end, that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent, O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. When the powerful Babylonian king Belshazzar decided to celebrate his sovereignty over the Israelites, he ordered utensils from the temple in Jerusalem that had been stored in the palace treasury to be brought to him. The king rejoiced while profaning the name of the Lord. And then suddenly, his gladness was changed into terror. God revealed the king's epitaph through fingers that wrote on the wall behind the main table. Mene, mene, tekel, pharsin. Literally, numbered, numbered, weighed, divided. That meant that Belshazzar's kingdom was numbered and finished, weighed and found wanting, and divided to the Medes and Persians. That was God's judgment over him. He was killed the next day, Belshazzar. However, God's people have an experience that is the opposite of Belshazzar's. Their sadness and frustration were converted into joy when they were saved. Nevertheless, their salvation doesn't mean that they will only enjoy gladness without any sorrow. No, absolutely not. They experience many sad moments caused by disease, trials, and enemies. So this psalm shows that though our weeping may last all night, joy comes in the morning. The title, Psalm of the Dedication of the House of David, it fits David's cycle of victories and establishment of his own residence in Jerusalem around 1010 BC. This psalm has a very simple structure. It has two moments of praise that are separated by a confession of a dangerous boast in verses 6 through 10. David's joy for his restoration shines gloriously as far as we go over each word of this psalm. The first thing we can learn from this psalm is about rescue, verses 1 through 3. Rescue. David exalts God for a pictorial favor. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up. The verbal phrase, lifted me up, is not an action of exaltation, but of rescue. The Hebrew verb dala often refers to drawing up, for example, a bucket of water from a well. So it means that David was on the bottom of a well, with no means to get out. But the Lord graciously rescued him. For that reason, David's foes had not rejoiced over him. It would have been shameful for David if his enemies had had reasons to rejoice over him. Obviously, David's fall would have been sad for him and for his people, but a joyful event for his foes. They were cheering. They were expecting him to fall. God didn't let this to happen. In verses 2 and 3, we see the reason David didn't fall into the pit. "Oh Lord, my God," said David, "I cried out to you and you healed me. Oh Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit." Look, it seems David was sick and could even die. But the Lord healed him when he prayed. The Lord spared his life, and David recognized this as part of God's amazing providence. The Bible tells us about many people the Lord healed. Hezekiah once was sick and near death. Isaiah had already told him, "Set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." This is in Isaiah chapter 38, verse 1. Then the Lord healed him and allowed him to live 15 more years. And brothers and sisters, we have hundreds of examples of people who were healed by the Lord in the Bible. And in all cases, the invisible hand of the Lord was always behind the healing. Thus, brothers and sisters, we must be very careful not to misunderstand God's works and His providence. We must understand that sickness has been part of human life since the fall. Nothing can take God by surprise. If we get sick, God knows, and He has a purpose. When He heals, it is still part of His purpose, and we must render Him glory and thanksgiving. The Lord uses medicine, physicians, therapies, and modern medical equipment as secondary causes or means of His providence. Never give glory to the doctor. Never give glory to the medicine. Never give glory to the MRI or anything else. Give glory to the Lord because He is in charge. If we have been healed, is by the hand of the Lord who uses means to do that. And sometimes, by no means, He performs a miracle. So before trusting your doctors, trust God. Before attributing the merits to your physicians, give glory to God. When sick, pray to the Lord, for He is the one who heals all your disease, who redeems your life from destruction. Psalm 103, 3 and 4. Second, thanksgiving, verses 4 and 5. David's words of exaltation now lead him to exhort God's people to praise the Lord and give thanks. Verse 4 says, "Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name." God's people are called here saints, as of a specific kind of people. In this verse, saints is not a translation from kadosh, which is the very common word for saint or holy. Instead, it is a translation from hasid that derives from the word hesed, translated as mercy or committed love. This is so interesting. God's people are called saints of His because they are recipients of God's committed love. They are encouraged to give thanks as they remember the holy name of the Lord. God's name has a deep connection with His attributes. The Lord is the Almighty who heals, the Yahweh Rapha, the God, the Lord who heals. He hears our prayers and blesses us with health and longevity. Without the provisions of his mighty hand, we wouldn't survive any infirmity. Without his hands of grace and mercy, even the most powerful antibiotic would be as good as a placebo. Verse 5. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. So this is the reason for songs of thanksgiving. Here we see a powerful contrast between God's wrath and God's grace. While his wrath lasts for a moment, his grace endures for a lifetime. God said something like this when he revealed the glory of his goodness to Moses on Mount Sinai. Remember that? Moses asked the Lord to show his glory. And then the Lord showed the glory of his goodness. And while the Lord was passing, he, the Lord, proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So God's anger lasts 3 to 4 generations, but his mercy 1,000 generations. Think of how much we have provoked God's anger. Every sinful thought, every bitter word, every evil plot, every filthy glimpse, every action full of malice and hatred, each of these corrupt fruits of disobedience offend God's pure radiance of the glory of his holiness. His holiness obliges him to make his wrath rain upon his creatures. We should be destroyed in a blink of an eye. Mercy. However, God is good. And he is full of compassion. He loves, chooses, reaches out, forgives, redeems, transforms, justifies, sanctifies, and glorifies. Beyond all these blessings, the Lord comforts us in the midst of our trials. He is always ready to answer. He is mighty to save. David expressed this truth in a very beautiful way. He said, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Verse 5. This verse shows that our sorrows are always temporary. Our suffering may endure for a night. Sometimes meaning a week, a year, many years, a lifetime. However, a time of sorrow will never surpass the eternity of happiness with Jesus. Paul wrote, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This is in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18. Our sad moments in this life are to highlight the joy we will delight in heaven. That's why the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Romans 8:18. Therefore, brothers and sisters, don't dismay in your distresses and torments. Know that these sorrows will last for a moment. Don't lose heart. Believe that God will wipe away your tears forever. Look forward to the eternity we will enjoy in the presence of the Lord. Look at that moment when we will be with him forever. It doesn't matter how hard your trial is in this world. I'll tell you, I met a man who passed 13 years caring for his wife who was invalid on a bed. He endured because he was looking beyond our eyes can see. My friend Alfredo from Naugatuck, Connecticut, he had amyotrophic lateral sclerosis. And for more than 3 years, he withered slowly away. At the end, he couldn't breathe, for his diaphragm was not working anymore. However, one thing kept him always in good cheer: the certainty that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. The Lord was with him during the storm, and now he is with the Lord, enjoying eternal peace. So press on, brothers and sisters, for the Lord is within our boat during the storm. He will soon stand up and say, "Calm down." He will wipe away our tears, for he is good and he is full of tender mercies. The third point, dangerous boasting. We can see this in verses 6 through 10. Dangerous boasting. David now shares his own experience to give us an example of how we should behave. "Now in my prosperity, I said," this is David, "I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face and I was troubled." Verses 6 and 7. So David was on a slippery slope when he thought of himself more highly than he should. During a time of prosperity, he thought he was stable by the might of his own strength. This is dangerous and incompatible with the truth that we stand strong as a mountain because of God's favor. The Bible tells us how dangerous it is to boast in our own strength. Nebuchadnezzar thought of his own kingdom during his prosperity. He said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" He was thinking of himself higher than he should. The Lord punished him, and he suddenly was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Daniel 4:33. In other words, the Lord hid his face from Nebuchadnezzar and he was in trouble. David's affliction was due to this hiding of God's face. That was the reason of David's trouble. According to Jeremiah 22:21, God's people also behaved recklessly. And God said, "I spoke to you in your prosperity, but you said, I will not hear. This has been your manner from your youth, that you did not obey my voice." They said, in their prosperity, "I shall never be moved." However, the Lord was up to hide his countenance from them. He said, "The wind shall eat up all your rulers, and your lovers shall go into captivity. Surely then you will be ashamed and humiliated for all your wickedness." Jeremiah 22:22. It is foolishness to think that we can boast without any consequence. When in trouble, as a result of his unconcern, David prayed, literally, he cried out, "What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth?" Verses 9 through 10. Although David was unconcerned, he remembered that the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. This is in Proverbs 1:32. And then David reasoned with God in prayer that his death, while the Lord was turning his face against him, wouldn't be profitable. Alec Mortier, in his book Psalms by the Day, he wrote, "David is not here speaking about every death, but death at a time when Yahweh has hidden his face and withdraw his favor." God had promised to confirm David's kingdom and set his throne as everlasting. So his early death would sound contradictory to the fulfillment of the Lord's promises. That's why David said this. He was not saying any blasphemy against the Lord. Absolutely. Matthew Henry wonderfully commented this verse as follows. He said, "Lord," says David, "if I die now, what will become of the promise made to me? Who shall declare the truth of that?" The best pleas in prayer, he said, are those that are taken from God's honor. And then we ask aright for life when we have that in view, that we may live and praise him. Yeah. End of quotation. Anyway, David definitely abandoned this reasoning, verse 10, because he said, "Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me, Lord, be my helper," he said. In this verse, David is nothing more than a needy person, a beggar, that has no other resource than calling for the grace of the Lord. Sometimes we need to pray like David. Sometimes we need to say, you know, words like those, reasoning with the Lord. This is not the case that we will change God's will by our reasoning. We would never overcome God in a debate. When someone tries to challenge God, the Almighty laughs. However, when we pray like David, we don't change God, but we change our own mindset. We change ourselves. Our heart, weak by our short view of the circumstances around us and blinded by the foggy clouds of our lack of knowledge of the Word of God, can finally be strengthened. When we pray like David, bringing back God's promises, we remind ourselves that He is faithful, and then our trust in the Lord is renewed. So pray like Him. 4. Final celebration, verses 11 and 12. In the two final verses in this psalm, we see the exuberant colors of verses 1 through 5 back on the canvas, combined with the disciplining tones of verses 6 through 10. It also reveals the exhilarating joy of David, who danced before the Lord with all his might when the ark was brought to Jerusalem. So he was so glad that he danced before the Lord with all his strength. That was not worship, that was feast. Let me make it very clear. So we shouldn't dance in the church. No, there's no commandment in the Bible to dance in the church. Dancing here, so David said in verse 11, "You have turned for me my mourning to dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness," he said. So dancing here is a demonstration of joy. Yeah. There is a vivid contrast between mourning, representing sadness, and dancing, representing gladness here. So God changed everything. In David's experience, it was mourning, and this mourning was converted into dancing, joy, a joyful manifestation of his his happiness, his satisfaction in the Lord. It is in perfect harmony with the words of the Lord Jesus, "Blessed be those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Matthew 5:4. So this was not an opportunity for sensuality or extravagance. It was a pure manifestation of joy in the presence of the Lord. After a short moment, a night weeping for his true sorrow, his joy returned to his heart, and he considered this blessing God's grace. He had no more to mourn, as those portrayed by the use of sackcloth demonstrated their sorrow in the Old Testament. So David had no more reason to wear a sackcloth as a demonstration of his sadness. God, not David, had replaced garments of sadness for robes of gladness. God, not David. Yeah. John Calvin also highlighted the grace of God as the cause for the great change. John Calvin said, "David therefore means that laying aside his mourning apparel, he returned from a state of heaviness and sorrow to joy. And this he ascribes to the grace of God alone, asserting that he had been his deliverer." End of quotation. The final verse in this passage, "To the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent," is quite difficult to understand. For it literally says, "In order that glory may make music to you and not be silent." Some understand that David was saying, "In order that one may make music to you gloriously." However, Matthew Henry better explained this final verse. He said, quote, "He," that is David, "he looked upon it that God girded him with gladness to the end that he might be the sweet psalmist of Israel, that his glory might sing praise to God," that is, his tongue. And look at this explanation. "For our tongue is our glory, and nevermore, so then when it is employed in praising God," and then he says, "his tongue of his soul, for that is our glory above the beasts, that must be employed in blessing the Lord, and with that we must make melody to him in singing psalms." In other words, we must praise the Lord from within, from our soul, that is our glory. Our soul is our glory over the beasts. That's it. That's the point. That's why we can see many different translations, even Portuguese, translating glory as spirit or soul. Because our praise to the Lord must come from within, from our soul. Thus, brothers and sisters, let us follow David's example and let's praise God's name with songs that come from our souls. Let's proclaim that the Lord changed our mourning into a celebration of joy. Our sorrow endures for a short time, but our joy will be forever. "Oh Lord my God," said David, "I will give thanks to you forever." Verse 12. Amen.